This morning's reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
This morning, we are considering together what it means to be disciples and to make disciples. It's the second part of our series on our God-given values. These are the things which came out of our day together at the start of the year. The things that we believe that God is calling Whitley Bay Baptist Church to do and to be. To be Christ-centered, discipling, to be family, generous, missional, welcoming, and worshipping. And last week I talked about how Jesus should be the center, the ultimate authority in our lives and in the life of our church. I reminded you then, and will remind you again today, of this. We believe that every member of our church family is called to play a role in realizing all of our values. We believe God is calling us to journey together in a spirit of adventure, to try new things, to take risks, to not be afraid to fail, and where possible, to have fun doing it. A core part of our understanding of these values is that they are for all of us. We are all called to be generous and missional and disciple-making disciples. We are all called to encourage one another to try new things and be gracious with one another when those things don't quite go to plan. We are called to rejoice and to have fun as we do it. When we gathered to talk about what our values as a church should be, these were some of the words and phrases that came up. That we should be growing and learning and encouraging others to grow and learn. That we should be using our gifts and making space for people to test and use the gifts that they have too. We want to be a church where people flourish, where everyone has opportunities to lead and serve, to teach and train, to explore and to use what God has given them for his glory. I wonder, those of you who come regularly, if you think that that is what we are like as a church right now. I wonder if you feel like you are learning and growing. I wonder what you might be doing to help others to learn and to grow. Maybe it will help us to think a bit about what being a disciple actually is. Let me ask you. What is a disciple? I'm in an airing about how wise it was to throw the question open to the floor, but I'm willing to hear your responses. What is a disciple? Anyone? A follower of Jesus.
A learner.
A learner. Someone who identifies with the person that they are following. Someone who thinks highly of the person they're following. Obedience to scripture, was that? I caught half of it. Someone who knows they can trust God. The key words, I think, which have come out of that are a learner, a follower. Each one we talked about being a disciple of someone. It's not something we do just on our own in isolation. And in the Bible, a disciple was a student or follower of a great master. The Gospels talk about disciples of John. They talk about disciples of the Pharisees. They talk about disciples of Moses. It was not a unique thing for Jesus to have disciples. And although when we talk about disciples in the Bible, I'm in danger of using that word too often, so it starts to sound weird and doesn't mean anything, at least in my head. When we talk about disciples, we often think of the 12 of Jesus' closest 12 followers. But there are times when it uses the word disciple to talk about large crowds of people. Other times there is a distinction between the crowds and the disciples. Not everyone who listened to Jesus, who followed him around, was a disciple. Jesus is constantly calling people to him to come and follow me, come and be part of the kingdom. And lots of people come, but some of them, they only come to listen and then go away. They only come to be healed and then they go away. They are unwilling or unable to make the commitment they need in order to truly be disciples. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus asking about how to get into the kingdom. And he turned away when the entrance fee was too high. Jesus asked him to set aside what he held most dear, his money. And he could not do it. In John 6, we find many of those who had followed Jesus at first turning aside because they found his teaching too difficult. Jesus said that if we want to follow him, it means taking up our cross. It means self-sacrifice. The way of the disciple is demanding. It means following a path that is not our own. It is no mistake that disciple and discipline sound so similar. They come from the same root. Being a disciple will mean disciplining ourselves to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. And it may mean facing his discipline if we step out from those footsteps. Here's what I find really interesting about the way the Bible talks about disciples. After Jesus has ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, the word disciple is used to describe anyone who is part of the church. Every believer is called a disciple. Just take a moment to understand the implication of that. A disciple for us is a follower, a student, a learner of Jesus. Every single Christian is a disciple. That means that every single follower of Jesus, every single person who says, I am a Christian, should expect to continue to learn and to grow and to change. We do not graduate from being disciples. It is a lifelong learning and transformation journey. And I wonder if some of us sometimes get to a place where we feel like God has nothing more to teach us, that we do not need to change any further or grow in new ways. And our faith stagnates. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. It is to be a learner. The best example of what we have of what it means to be a disciple is, of course, Jesus' 12 closest followers, the ones we often call the disciples. And there's a distinct pattern in the Gospels for how Jesus goes about turning this weird group of educated and uneducated, politically and socially diverse men into the leaders of the church. Jesus seems to have a particular passion for calling the despised, the ones that everyone else has written off or want no part of. And he calls them and he trains them and he sends them out. At our church leadership team meeting this week, we were reflecting a little on discipleship. And one of the questions that was asked was whether or not it is possible to be a disciple or to disciple someone else who is not a Christian, who has not already committed to following Jesus. I think that the answer is yes. I think the ultimate goal of discipleship should be that we become more like Jesus. That's the goal of discipleship. That is why we follow him. That is why we learn about him and from him, so that we might be more like him. Being more like Jesus means we need to know him better so that we know what we should be like. And then we need to be transformed into becoming more like him. And I think that process can start before anyone has made a commitment to Jesus. And I guess for many of us here today, if we really think about it, we can see how Christ was already working in our lives, shaping us, drawing us to himself long before we ever said, I do. Before we ever eventually confess that he is our Lord and committed to following his ways. It's certainly true of the 12 disciples. Jesus rocks up one day and says, come and follow me, and off they go. They do not know at that point that this is the Messiah, that this is the promised Savior. They do not know that he is the divine Son of God. They do not know that he has come to save, to set free, to usher in the kingdom. They cannot be Christians because Christians don't exist. They start their discipleship journey way before they ever say, Jesus is Lord. And I think we can too, and I think that we can start discipling others long before that point too. Jesus calls them, and all discipleship starts with a call. There is the call, the invitation given to come and to follow. But as followers of Jesus, we find that there are other calls on our life too. Not just that initial one. We may find that we are called to do a certain job, to serve in a certain way. We may find that we are called to use our gifts in church or in our community. We may be called to be different, to behave and to think differently, to set aside a certain behavior or belief, to take up something new. Jesus called each of the 12 at the start of his ministry, and he continued to call them to change, to take up their cross, to step out of the boat, and to go into the world. And after the call comes the training, and maybe the training is the core of what it means to be a disciple, to be trained, to be taught. Jesus spent 3 years with the 12. He sat with them, and He taught them. He actually told them things, sometimes in parables where they had to try and work out the answers. And usually they couldn't work out the answers, so he had to tell them straight out what it meant. Sometimes he spoke more openly. Sometimes he just took them with him as he healed the sick and drove out demons and forgave sins. He demonstrated for them what the kingdom of God was like, what he was like. But more than that, he ate meals with them. He slept alongside them. He shared life with them. And in doing so, they got to know him well. And all of this enabled them to follow his example, doing them for others what he had done for them. He called, he trained, and he sent them out. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12. In Luke 10, he sends out 72 of his disciples. And each time he sends them out to share the good news of the kingdom of God, to talk about Jesus himself, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to cure disease. He sends out his disciples to do exactly the same things that he has been doing himself, the things that they have observed. They have this opportunity to test the growing gifts that God has given them. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus gives the Great Commission. The disciples are sent into the world to make disciples themselves. You can see a similar sort of pattern with Paul and some of those that he drew alongside himself. He calls people like Timothy to come and to journey with them. He teaches them on the job as they travel around sharing good news, and eventually they are sent, they are released. In Timothy's case, he is sent to the church in Ephesus to lead there. But Timothy's calling and training doesn't stop. Paul still writes to him, even once Timothy's the leader of the church in Ephesus, and tells him what he's supposed to be doing and what he's not supposed to be doing and how to go about doing it. To help Timothy continue to learn and to grow and to become more Christ-like. There is a pattern of calling and training and sending in Scripture. And I think for us, these things, they all happen, and sometimes they all happen at once. And if you are sat in your chair thinking that you have been a Christian long enough that you won't change any further or that you don't need to, if you are sat there thinking that you are too old to learn anything new to change your mind, if you are sat thinking that you do not have the capacity to try a new thing, to test a new gift, to continue to grow as a disciple of Christ, if you're sat there thinking all of that sounds really good, Joel, but I'm probably not going to do it. If that is you, then I am truly sorry. I am really sad for you. Being a Christian means being a disciple. It means being called and trained and sent, and then called to do something new and trained again and sent somewhere else or to do things a bit differently. It means continual transformation, becoming more like Christ. It is lifelong learning. And if you're sat there thinking that there is no room for you to grow, that there is nowhere for you to test your gifts, no opportunities for you to serve in a new way, that you cannot see how you might possibly continue to grow, well, I'm truly sorry for that too. Come, if that's you, come and speak to me or a member of the leadership team afterwards, because I would like nothing more than to have everyone in this congregation demanding opportunities to serve God and one another and our community, demanding more opportunities to learn and to grow and to be transformed and to play a part in the transformation of others. Because that's what being a Christian is about. That's what being part of the Church of Jesus Christ is about. We are called to come and to be disciples. Jesus has loads to say about what it means to be a disciple. He says being his disciple is about knowing him, holding on to the things he teaches, following the way of truth. He talks about how his disciples will be characterized by their love for one another. I'll say again, the goal of discipleship is to become more like Jesus, to follow his examples. That means that the goal is to love, right? The goal is not to know more about Jesus. It is not to memorize your Bible from cover to cover, although that might be useful. Because even if you can recite every word of Scripture, if you do not have love, it is worthless. Last week I talked a bit about how the church outside the world sees the church, how Christians are perceived in our society. We are seen as a people with a list of outdated rules to follow. We are seen as judgmental because we get upset when other people do not follow our rules. We are perceived as miserable because the rules that we have limit the fun we can have. This is how we are perceived. Jesus said that everyone should know we are his disciples because of our love for one another. How wrong have we got it? How wrong has the church got it? How wrong have we as Christians got it when we should be renowned for our love and instead we are seen as joyless and judgmental? We are called to be disciples, and so we are called to love. I appreciate the irony there of me pronouncing judgment on the church for being too judgmental. One thing I love about the example of the 12 disciples in Scripture is how often they get things wrong. Time and again, Jesus has to tell them off for making a mistake or missing the point. They do grow and they do learn, but often understanding comes slowly. They ask inappropriate questions. They do inappropriate things. Being a disciple doesn't mean having everything right, but it does mean being different, having different priorities, disciplining ourselves to walking the path of Jesus rather than setting our own course. And it should lead to fruit, to doing good for others, to loving more, to bringing the kingdom of God to the world, to loving even our enemies. And when we think about discipleship and growth and being sent to do new things, for some of us, this might mean a glamorous new ministry. It might mean running off to some jungle somewhere and converting, to this point, unknown tribes in the middle of it. It might mean becoming the next famous worship leader, touring around America with your guitar. It might mean that. You ready? But for some of us, the next step on our discipleship journey may well be to follow Jesus' example and to simply serve the needs of others, as Jesus did in washing his disciples' feet. I wonder where you are on your discipleship journey. I wonder if you know. Do you drift through life, coming to church once a week, and sort of hoping that you might become a bit more like Jesus as a byproduct of being here, even though you switch off 2 minutes into my sermon every week and you're completely distracted during all the singing and you normally have a nap during the prayers? Or do you consciously take up your cross? Listen to the call and the commission. Are you actively engaged in training in righteousness? I wonder how you might revitalize your own discipleship. Do you need to ask someone to draw alongside you as a mentor, someone to help you learn more? Do you need to step out in faith into some new calling, find some new way to serve and grow and learn and test and use your gifts? Where are you on your discipleship journey? And hold that and think about it, but at the same time acknowledge that it's only half of it, because Jesus sent the 12 into the world to make disciples, a commission we believe is for all of us. Even as we grow and learn, we are called to help others do the same. Even as we strive to be more Christ-like, we are called to equip and enable others to do so too. I wonder who you are discipling. Who are you helping to become more like Jesus? If the answer is no one, then I'd suggest that there is something missing in your walk with Christ at the moment. Sometimes we will take the role of leader or teacher. Sometimes we will actively disciple someone for a time because we are more mature or experienced in an area of faith or life. But sometimes we should be in relationships that are more equal, where we are discipling one another, in groups where we can encourage each other to be more like Christ. We can all grow in our gifts, and we can all go and do. We should all be disciples that disciple. And as a church, this should be a place that disciples. We should be a people that disciples. Church should be something that equips and releases people, that enables every one of God's people to thrive. Right? Should be part of what we do as a church, so that the whole church can be built up and mature. And I asked right at the start whether you think that maybe this church is a church where people grow and mature and learn and are discipled. And it's easy, I guess, for you, sat in your chairs, maybe to forget that you are the church, right? You sit there and think, well, it's Joel's job to disciple us. Or it's the job of the CLT to make sure that we're discipled. Or the youth leaders will disciple our young people. But that is not how this works. We are the church. This is a shared responsibility for the church to be a disciple-making church. That means us all engaging in it. To be a disciple is to learn and to grow and develop and thrive. And it is also to help others to learn and to grow and develop and to thrive. And I want this church to be that sort of environment. Our statement for our value of discipleship says that we believe we are called to make disciples and grow as disciples ourselves. We believe we are called to do this by equipping and enabling every person in our church family, from the youngest to the oldest, to explore their gifts and to serve among us. My voice is nearly gone. I've probably been going on too long. It's only one person laughing. Everyone else is asleep. Oh. Remember that we have said that we want to take risks, to try new things, to not be afraid to fail. We need to create an environment where we encourage one another to step out in faith and try new things for Jesus. Where we teach one another and learn from one another and help each other to grow. And where, when things don't quite go to plan, we take it in our stride, give thanks to God, and try again or try something new. Too many churches are so afraid of making a mistake that they never do anything new. And it breaks my heart. What's the worst that could happen? Someone might hear about Jesus. It might mean letting a teenager with a really flimsy grasp of theology stand on the stage and preach on the Trinity, just like my minister did for me more than 20 years ago. It might mean letting someone who is still learning to play in the band, even though we might get the occasional bum chord. It might mean supporting someone who wants to start an outreach to those insane people who are swimming in the sea all through the winter. And that might mean some of us braving the North Sea in January alongside them. It will almost certainly mean that we occasionally have to ask difficult questions, that we have to talk about our faith, that we have to ask one another where we are with God, rather than just having superficial conversations. It will mean dealing with failure and working through things that have gone wrong. And it will mean being gracious and loving towards one another. We want to do discipleship by enabling everyone to explore their gifts, to serve among us, to grow more like Christ, to follow the example he set in his loving service of his own disciples. One of the things we were talking about as a leadership team this week was potentially starting a course for growing leaders, a course that helps people explore a call to leadership in church life. It might be leading a group, leading worship, being part of the CLT. It might be for people who have no experience of any sort of leadership role before, or it might be for people who've been in leadership in various types their whole lives. I would say if it's something that you are interested in or might be interested in, come and talk to me afterwards. It would be really good to chat about it. It's just one thing. But for now, I am going to stop. I wonder what God might be calling you to do in his service. I wonder what the next lesson he wants to teach you might be. I wonder who he is calling you to encourage, to help equip. And I am really excited to see how we are all going to grow to be more like Christ. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you have given us one another. That in our journeys we might not be alone, but that we might be able to encourage and equip and teach others, that we might be able to be encouraged and equipped and learn from others. That as together we seek to grow more like Jesus. And I pray that you would enable us all to grow. That you would give us opportunities to test and use the gifts that you have given us. That, Father God, we might thrive as your people, and more than that, that we might begin to disciple those who do not yet know you, to teach them too what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to draw them into relationship with you. That in our lives, in our church, in our community, Jesus might be glorified. Amen.